Now we read together from the first letter of John, 1 John, and the first chapter, and we read today from verse 5 of the first chapter through to verse 2 of the second chapter. 1 John chapter 1 from verse 5 to chapter 2 and verse 2. The page number on the order of service refers to the pew Bibles which are around, if you would like to take one up and follow the reading. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from every sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word." One John chapter 1 from verse 5 to chapter 2 verse 2. Last week we were thinking that the overriding or the overarching theme of this letter, we don't know who it was written to. We're pretty sure that it was written by John, who also wrote the fourth gospel. This letter has this overarching theme of fellowship with God. And John writes about that theme of fellowship with God because he wants to do something for the people who are reading this letter. He wants to give to them assurance. He wants, as it were, to stand their feet solidly upon a rock which will not move, so that in the midst of changes and uncertainties, they know deep within the unchanging work that Jesus Christ has done for them, and the certainty of eternal life. So we read in chapter 5, at verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, the word of life that was proclaimed, Jesus Christ who brings life, Jesus Christ who gives us life, Jesus Christ who speaks about eternal life, Jesus Christ who, when we have fellowship with him, is the source of our eternal life. Now, John, having written about that in the first four verses, goes on to switch the imagery. So just as we're getting comfortable with the idea of the word of life, or just as we've got the hang of the idea of fellowship with God, John switches things on us. And we have walking in the light. How? Why? And what is he on about? And what's it got to do with us? Well, John's logic goes like this, and follow it if you will. If this bit doesn't mean anything to you, don't worry. Okay. We have fellowship with God. Fellowship isn't just a one-off thing. We don't have fellowship with God on a Sunday morning, and then from Sunday lunchtime right the way through to the next Sunday morning, we cease to have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God, having fellowship with God, is a constant thing. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of our lives. Fellowship with God is something which doesn't come and go. We don't, as it were, clock on and clock off again. We have fellowship with God. It is a constant thing. And one of the ways in which the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about things which are constant, which go on all the way through life, is in the figure of a walk. Our fellowship with God is constant all the way through our lives. That is, we are walking with Him. Along this path of life, we have the opportunity not to walk alone, but to walk with God. Now, God Himself is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Light in Scripture stands for the truth, or for revealing the truth, and it stands also for moral purity. So when John writes, in Him there is no darkness at all, he's saying, in God there is no sin. There is no impurity. There are no endearing failings. There is no sin at all. He is light. And just as you can't have a dark light bulb or a room with the lights on and still in darkness, so in God there is no darkness because He is light. His nature and sin just cannot mix. Like light and darkness cannot mix. As soon as you have light, the darkness is gone, by definition. So having fellowship with God, walking with God, is a matter of walking in the light. You see how the two phrases go, how the logic goes. We have fellowship with God. That is, we are walking in the light. We are walking with somebody who knows all the truth and who reveals the truth. We are walking with somebody in whom there is no darkness at all, not even an eensy-weensy bit in the corners. We are walking with God, we are walking in the light. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to live the Christian life. Not to try and do your best. That's not what living the Christian life means. And being a Christian isn't a matter of popping into a religious place occasionally either. That's not fellowship. That's not walking with God. That's the odd spurt of activity which then ceases. Being a Christian is walking in the light. Being a Christian is having fellowship with God for the whole of life and into eternity. Now, having sort of made the shift from fellowship with God to walking in the light and seeing how really they mean the same thing and amount to the same thing, we come to what John is wanting to say to these people here. What he's wanting to say to them is they really don't mix light and darkness. And if you're going to walk in the light, and if you're going to say that you're a believer, if you want the assurance of eternal life, then you really do have to walk in the light and not in the darkness anymore. If you want deep down within the certainty that your life will go on forever with God, then you need to check whether you are actually walking with Him. And so John sort of spells out three ways in which people were wanting to say that they were walking in the light, but still hang on to those luscious and attractive and extremely fanciable bits of darkness that we call sin. He exposes three ways in which people like to be able to eat their cake and still have it. He exposes three ways in which people were denying that they had any darkness, or at least denying that it mattered. Because there were people who were going around in the early church, not outside the early church, but inside the early church, who were saying that you can do what you like in this life and it's not going to affect your eternal life. They were saying that your body can do what it likes. Your soul is what matters and your soul is safe, so that's fine. Go and have a good time. You're hankering after a good old sin? Go and have one. It's not going to make any difference. So John exposes these three denials, and we're going to look at them in turn. The first one comes in verses 6 and 7. If you have the passage open, you'll see that what I'm talking about isn't just something I dreamt up last night, but it's actually here in the Word of God. Verses 6 and 7, the first denial. And he sets it out, and then he names it for what it is, it's a lie, and then he points up the answer. Second denial comes in verses 8 and 9. He sets out the denial, names it for what it is, points up the answer. Third denial comes in verse 10. And surprise, surprise, he sets it out, and he names it for what it is, and he gives the answer. So, these three denials, before we look at them, we all do it. We all deny the truth when it gets uncomfortable. We spend a lot of our mental activity, and many folks spend a lot of their emotional energy denying the truth. The truth about themselves. The truth about the world they live in. The truth about their families. The truth about their childhood. The truth about their activities. The truth about God. Every one of us here is a well-practiced, accomplished denier of the truth. We all do it. So when John here is writing about these three ways of denying the truth, so that we can still sin and still say we've got eternal life and still feel happy about God and we've got him on our side and the insurance policy is complete and we can still have a good time, he isn't writing to people outside the church, he's writing to people inside the church. Whether you are a Christian or whether you haven't become a Christian yet, these three things have something to say to you. Denial number one, in verses 6 and 7. Comes in verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Now this is the first thing. This is the first problem that he's addressing. I can have fellowship with God. And I want fellowship with God because that gives me some kind of certainty of eternal life. And it may even be a credible kind of thing to say. And it may give me an aura of respectability. And there is a certain attractiveness about saying I have fellowship with God. There's a certain kind of cachet about it. And it's good. But I can still walk in the darkness. I can still carry on doing the things I did before I started walking with God. I can still carry on doing exactly the things which even now those who wouldn't ever claim to be a Christian do and enjoy. The denial is that it makes a difference, that sin actually makes a difference. It's as if we say to ourselves, I'm okay with God, I want to do these things, somewhere inside me I have a feeling that God doesn't like them, but he's not too bothered about it. It really doesn't upset him too much, because he's very kind and he's very nice. And so I'll just go ahead and do those things, and I know that he's not going to hold it against me very much. I can walk with God and still walk in the darkness. It can't be done, because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Sin matters to God. My sin, my sins matter to God. And so do yours. And if you want to know how much your sins matter to God, don't try and work up a feeling within yourself that you think might reflect how much they matter to God. Don't try and browbeat yourself and cry, woe is me, if you want to know how much your sins matter to God, look at the cross. Look at what he did to deal with your sins, so that your sins might be forgiven, so that you might be purified from every sin. Look at what it cost him. Look at what he was prepared to go through. And then try and say that sin doesn't matter to God. We just can't have fellowship with God and still walk in the darkness. Our sins do make a difference. They make a difference to God. And if we did but realize it, they make a difference to us. Because if we think that we can still walk in the darkness, then lo and behold, after a while, we're not too bothered about walking in the light anymore. We find that we're not really interested in reading the Bible or in wanting to understand it. Oh, please, you know, don't get too heavy on me. Don't be. We lose anything approaching zeal. We don't love God anymore. We start loving the dark things, the sins. It does make a difference because we discover by hook or by crook the truth that darkness and light do not mix. And if we hang on to the truth, then we won't have the light, except perhaps in faint glimmers in parts of our lives where a torch still shines a little but needs fanning into flame. I can have fellowship with God and still walk in the darkness. It's a lie, says John. It's not true. It's just not true. It'll never work. Don't bother trying it. Second denial. Okay, I can't walk in the darkness if I'm going to walk with God, so let's be a bit clever here and say that there isn't actually any darkness in me. We find this one in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, there is a distinction between sin and sins. Sin refers to our nature. It refers to what makes us tick. It refers to the kind of people we are. Sins normally refers to the activities that we do, the particular sins, if you like. And this denial is a denial that somewhere in our nature there is something called sin. Sin really isn't a part of me. It isn't a part of my nature. Okay, I do things wrong. I know I do things wrong. Of course I do things wrong. I'm not perfect. Nobody is. And we hide behind a quick little bit of confession there. But then we tell ourselves, but the wrong things don't really come from within me. It's not my fault. It's the way I was brought up. I blame my mother. Or my father. What a rotten father he was. Or, well, goodness me, look, if you knew my colleagues at work, you wouldn't be at all surprised at the things I say and the things I do. We blame other people. Well, what a crummy church I go to. They just don't teach you enough, and they don't do enough for you, and they don't do everything for you. We blame other people. Because we don't like the thought that sin might actually come from inside us, that there might be something in our nature which is sinful. So we deny it. We claim to be without sin. We deny the reality of it. We deny any personal responsibility for it. We try and foist it onto other people. Now, what's the answer? What's the answer? The answer is to confess. The answer is not to deny. The answer is not to dodge. The answer is not to try and blame other people. If everybody blamed other people, who could reasonably end up with the blame? You just can't do it. Confess your sins. Don't run from them. And confess your sinful nature. Don't run from it. You don't have to stand before God and try and pretend to him that you're something you're not. He knows anyway. We claim we have no sin. Well, we don't deceive God, but John does say we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Like the other thing, it's a lie. We deceive ourselves. And a lot of people deceive themselves because the deception is more comfortable for a while than the truth. But the truth has a habit of catching up with us. The truth has a habit of breaking out of the neat little boxes within which we try and hide it. And things happen, and things happen at work or things happen at home, and we realize our deficiencies and we let people down, or we say things which we know fine well aren't true and nobody else said them. We realize our total lack of moral courage from time to time. We see really just what sneaks and worms we can be, and the truth hits us right in the face. Yes, you are a sinner. And there's no getting away from it. And there's no point rejecting the language, and there's no point trying to say that that doesn't belong, or that belongs to a bygone age. You are a sinner. By nature. It comes from within. And whether you're in that kind of moment, or whether you're just sitting and listening, and this word strikes you as being true. Not just true generally, but true about you. Then the answer is to confess. Stop running. Stop running. Stop spending your mental and emotional energy trying to deny what is undeniable. Confess. And of course, when you confess, God's going to slam you down. You say, of course you're a sinner, I knew it all along, ha ha ha, go away. No. When you confess, then you find that he forgives. And he doesn't just forgive, he actually changes you. What does he say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, this is verse 9, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our lives can be the kind of lives that the Pharisees had. Jesus exposed them. He said, you're like whitewashed sepulchres, lovely and white on the outside, and you can see it on the postcards from Greece kind of thing. Lovely blue Mediterranean sky and sea and all the rest of it. Lovely white building, but inside it's a sepulchre. Inside it's rotten. Inside it's stinking. It's rank. And the Word of God says that God doesn't just forgive you when you confess your sins. He purifies you. He comes into the whitened sepulchre. He comes in with a JCB and spades and shovels and everything else, and he comes in with disinfectant. He comes in with everything that is needed to take out all that is rank and purify the inside. To purify you and me on the inside, so that we have a new nature, so that we become new people. No tinkering around with the outside, no whitewashing, no neat decoration, no cosmetic job. Pure, clean, new on the inside. Third denial. Well, yes, okay, I might have a sinful nature, but I haven't actually committed any sins. And that one's a laugh, if you think about it for even a moment or two. I've got a sinful nature, but I haven't actually sinned. We find it in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, you can see how he's anticipating people running from him, so to speak, and he's going after them. If we then claim we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Sometimes I've done this with the children during the children's address. Hand up if you've never sinned. And there's always one of them puts their hand up, because they don't really know what I'm on about, you see. But if I was to say it now, hands up if you've never sinned, no one would put their hand up. So what are we going to do about this sin? We can't deny it. We can't run away from it. What are we going to do about it? My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. We have an advocate with God. We don't like the idea of God being a judge, but he is one. He tells us that he is one. and his son, you know, Jesus Christ, meek and mild and all the rest of it, he tells us that he's a judge. We have an advocate. You have an advocate when you aren't able to stand before the law yourself and defend yourself. You have an advocate because you aren't skilled in the law and you don't know what to say and you get all tongue-tied and you know that you are utterly and completely inadequate. And so you have an advocate. And the advocate stands there where you should be standing. And the advocate says the things on your behalf that you wish you could say for yourself. And the advocate has a way to getting through to the judge that makes him understand. We have an advocate. You have an advocate. It doesn't say you can have one if you try hard enough. It doesn't say you can have one if you're really good. It doesn't say you can have one if you can pay enough money. He says you have one. You have one now. You have one this morning. You have one whilst you're sitting there in the pew, whilst I'm standing here. I have an advocate with God, with the Father. One who pleads on my behalf. And when he pleads on my behalf, he doesn't stand there and say, well, there's Dominic, and really he was quite good this week, and probably his good things do outweigh his bad things. Although I'm not sure that could be said. He doesn't stand there as the advocate and say, well, Dominic really is a fine chap, and he works very hard, and he you should see the hours he puts in, and he doesn't do all these things here that are bad, and he does all these nice things. He doesn't do that. Look at Dominic, he's even got a nice suit and he can look very smart and he washes every day. He points to something else. The advocate points to the advocate's own wounds. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The advocate stands before the Father and says, I know Dominic, you know Dominic. He is a sinner. He is a sinner by nature and he has sinned a lot. But I've paid the price. I've paid it. I've taken it. Let him off. Let him go. Let him free. Let him walk out of the courtroom with no charges hanging over him again. And the Father looks at the hands of the advocate. And the Father listens, as it were, to the echo of that blood which poured from him on Calvary's cross. And he lets me free. And he can let you free too. You have the advocate. Ask him to do the pleading on your behalf. You have the advocate now. Ask him to do it now. Amen.